is to keep these afternoon messages a little more limited. Sometimes I've been encouraged and, you know, just go with what you've got, you know, run as long as you want. And I seem to follow that many times. I am going to try and reel it in just for these this time that we have the heat and, you know, just to kind of finish up this summer. I'll try and just be a little more concise now. Now that I say that, hopefully I can hold myself to that. That's always the danger of announcing something like that. So in light of that, today we want to move on to the next segment of the armor of God in dealing with, you know, satanic attack. You know, and we make reference to satanic attack when we are interacting with the devil or another fallen spirit being, somebody who's under the authority of Satan. And so I just wanted to mention that somebody had made note that, you know, just to, so that it's clear, you know, that Satan isn't omniscient, or he can't be, you know, every place at once. But through his network of fallen spirit beings, he's able to, you know, create, you know, illusion of that sometimes, right? And so we may not have a lot of personal interaction with the devil himself, but his underlings, fallen spirit beings, are going to be carrying out his orders, if you will, and they would be using the same methods. Now, as we talk about the armor from God, you know, today we're going to start into considering some things about the sword of or belonging to the Spirit. And so we just want to show you from Scripture, we want to be clear that we show you what the sword belonging to the Spirit isn't. We want it to be clear there. And then we want to talk about what it is and then how it's used. And so when I originally started this series, I wasn't sure that I wanted to go through the specific attacks from Satan first, you know, slowly do that. Because I knew, you know, we just started in Ephesians 6 and we started going through this, that we would get to this point with the sword belonging to the Spirit. And I could at that time talk about the specific attacks. But I think I was led to cover the specific attacks first, so we could have that in mind before going through Ephesians 6. And so when we get to the sword from the Spirit, though, and one thing I would just continually bring to mind is that putting on the full armor from God is necessary before you get to this point. And so we're going to talk about some things, the sword belonging to the Spirit, and some things I would recommend that all of us as believers do in adding to a list. And so Dave, a number of years ago, and I'm not sure if this is when he originally did this, but Dave created a little half sheet, it's a, you know, fold over, and it's titled Examples of Utterances That the Holy Spirit Can Use in Specific Satanic Attacks. And so, and then it looks like Dave, at least on the one I have here, it looks like he did this in May of 2001. And so this was over 20 years ago. Which seems incredible to me that 2001 was 20 years ago. You know, when I was a kid and growing up in the 70s, we looked at the 50s as, boy, that was like a long time ago. And so here we are in 2021, and 2001 seems like, well, that was just yesterday. That wasn't that long ago. But Dave made this quite a while ago. And so what you have here are some examples of utterances that can be used. And we'll talk about how to use these. But what I'm going to suggest to you as a believer, because these are just examples, I suggest now, if we were back in the 70s, you know, if I brought up what a Rolodex was, you know, everybody would know what a Rolodex, you know, that's why you kept your, you know, you kept things organized, or your phone numbers, you'd have this Rolodex and you'd have the things and you could turn it to get access to it. Well, I would suggest you create something where you can add to this list of verses that would fit these different specific attacks, especially as relates to you or your circumstances. Because these are things that the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, can use in your mind. And so these are just examples. There's so much more that can be done in here. And as we go through some of these, I like to think of some of the scriptures, as we can refer to them as an utterance, the sort of the Spirit. We could almost classify them as adaptogens, meaning that they could be adapted depending on what your circumstance or situation. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that you could have a verse that could be used, for instance, with disappointment. But it would also fit as something that the Holy Spirit could use in regards to discouragement. So there's some scripture that could fit in a number of these. And so we will, hopefully we're going to get through this. I don't know how fast I'm going to go. But we're going to try and look at a couple of these. I might suggest some others you could add. But I would like to see all of our folks having a copy of this somewhere in their Bible, and then writing some verses in these areas, add to this, and you know, create a Rolodex. Go on YouTube and look and see what a Rolodex is. And anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace. We're grateful for the opportunities to be here and to be with other believers. We pray your Spirit will continue to encourage us and grow us through your word. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's just go ahead and drop right into Ephesians 6 and quickly just be reminded of a couple of things here. So when we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit, though, we would be at number six, as far as looking at the different aspects of the armor from God. And so, of course, you don't ever want to go into Ephesians 6 as something you're putting into practice and skip over or bypass Ephesians 6:10. You can't really go on to the rest of the armor until you're sure Ephesians 6:10 is being accomplished. So in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, be empowered. That's that present passive imperative. And so somebody else is doing the empowerment. This would be a reference to being spiritual, spirit-filled. You have to be a spiritual Christian. And we could rephrase that. You need to be in a place where you're having victory over the sin nature. You're not engaged in trying to have victory over the sin nature. You are having victory and living above the sin nature and your position in Christ by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. And so what we're talking about, an activity that we do not have the capability of doing, of completing, in our own strength, in other words. And so we put on the whole armor of or from God, that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And then you see, and we know his methods relate to putting thoughts into the rational thinking, into the minds of the believer. And so we're talking about a spiritual wrestling match. And so in verse 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or just in the heavenlies. Wherefore, and so in verse 13, wherefore take up the full armor from God. And so the second time he's mentioned the full armor. And so the full armor, the whole armor. The panopleon in the Greek, panopleon in the Greek, the whole armor. It's important. And so I want you to make special note of that. You might want to even underline the word full or whole in verse 13 and in verse 11. One of the things when we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit, is what we don't want to do is we don't want to shortcut putting on the full armor of God, and we go right to the sword belonging to the Spirit. And so in verse 13, take unto you the full armor from God, that you may be made able to withstand the evil day, the malignant evil day. And so, and I just add that helper verb, passive verb there, that you may be made, that you may be made able. So you can be made with the ability to withstand, resist in the malignant evil day. And so it's not every day that we have to put on the armor from God, but in the evil day, when we do find ourselves under attack, God has provided us a way, to be able to bear it, to be able to bear up under it. And you know, when we resist in the way that God's provided, he will flee. And so, and then we see having done all to stand. And so having worked out, just worked down all things to stand. And so the all things to stand, to work those out, those are things that we're going to do on our part. We're not going to do it in our strength. It's going to be in the might of his strength. It's going to be as we're empowered in the Lord. And then we are going to put on the full armor of God so we can resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And so in verse 14, he comes in, he says, therefore stand. Of course, we have our first aspect of the armor, having your loins girded about with truth. And so just having girded the loins of your mind, remember, this is all about a mental battle, a mental grappling match. And so he uses the loins, the foundation. This is looking at the belt of truth, we could call this aspect of the armor. But having girded the loins of your mind in truth, that's the first part, and then and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and you do this for yourself, having put on, it's a mental process where you're putting on, you're seeing yourself in your positional righteousness, you're counting your positional righteousness as the righteousness that's of value and that's practical. It's not focused up here as you put on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not looking at personal righteousness, not acts of righteousness. This is positional righteousness. And so those are the two first aspects of the armor. And then we get to 6:15, and having shod your feet. And so your feet, now remember, he's talking about the mind, but he's using physical to describe a mental. Your feet is that part of the body for standing or walking. As we're putting on the armor, we're having worked out all things to stand here. Feet would be pretty important. This is a foundational thing. Having wrapped your feet, and this is, think of the feet of your mind. you're preparing yourself for activity. And you're to do this with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so this would be, part of the ABCs that every believer should be fully equipped to do and prepared to do. And when it comes to putting on the armor from God, this is something that we need to mentally prepare ourselves for, the possibility. God's going to bring opportunities. It's best to be prepared ahead of time for opportunities so you can take an advantage of them. And here, it's interesting, as the armor is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we talked about this gospel, and we believe that it's reference to the gospel for initial salvation is found in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just say 1 through 4, and that makes it really clear. This is the gospel by which we have peace, lack of enmity with God, and this is also the gospel which we can experience Christ's quality of peace. The gospel, the good news of peace. And so we need to, at this stage, when we're putting on the armor, we need to be prepared for activity. It's about serving. It's about being used of God. It's interesting how that becomes something that has protective qualities in relation to our thinking when we're under attack. But it certainly does. And so we should be prepared in our mind to accurately herald the gospel. I think as we're mentally prepared with a readiness to do that, it also puts us in a position to be used by God in other ways. Whatever way he would, if we're ready to give the gospel and to be used that way, we're probably putting ourselves in a position to be used by God in however way he would choose. And that's an attitude. That's a mindset. And that's really where we want to be, is, not my way, but God's way, right? Not my will, but the Lord's will. And that's what this readiness of mind, I believe, reflects, is that type of an attitude. And so moving on then to the next aspect of the armor. And we see in verse 16, and just above all or over all, just having taken up the shield of faith, the shield of faith. And faith, quite simply, is, first of all, you have to be spiritual, filled by the Spirit, to have biblical faith so that you can be supernaturally taking God at his word. One of the things we see here with the shield of faith is what's apparent to me is Satan likes to particularly go after doubt. If he can create doubt is the opposite of faith. And so biblical doubt is looking at doubting what God has said, or doubting what what God's will may be, what God would have for you to do or not to do, and then still doing it. That's what doubt creates. It can lead to doing things in doubt, which is sin. It can lead to doing things independent of God's will, going to take things into your own hand. And Satan, I believe, is looking for opportunities to land a specific attack of doubt. And so, having taken up the shield of faith, we see the King James says, "Wherewith you shall be able to quench, just to render ineffective all of the fiery darts, of the malignant evil one." It says of the wicked, it's just the evil one. It's talking about a specific one here, it's singular. And so, just to render inoperative the fiery darts of the evil one. And so the shield of faith. Satan can use a lot of things to bring doubt. And doubt can happen in a number of areas in regards to the believer's relationship with God. You know, and just like the defensive weapon, the physical defensive weapon as a shield, it deflects, it protects, and it can be used to maneuver a little bit. And so faith, we have to know that Satan can use circumstances, situations to create doubt. But we can, as we're spirit-filled believers, we can directly direct faith. And faith, it's the subsidizing, it's the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's powerful in protecting our thought process and our thinking. In relationship to our God. And so, that's, in verse 6:16. And then as we move to, 6:17, we have the fifth aspect of the armor. And so it's, and take. We talked about this last week. Take is the idea of receive, welcome, the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And so we had seen a reference, to the helmet of the hope of salvation, or the helmet of the hope of salvation for a Christian who's not dealing with satanic attack. But here you see, it's the helmet of salvation. And we went through some of this last week. I believe the helmet of salvation, it looks at all three tenses of salvation, but it looks at initial salvation, and it looks, which is based upon the cross work of Christ. And it looks at present tense salvation and future tense salvation, which also relates to his present ministry and his devotion to us in his intercession on our behalf. And so just receive, welcome the helmet of salvation. And then that brings us to where I wanted to get to today is, and the sword of the Spirit. And we'll just translate this, the sword belonging to the Spirit. And then we're going to see, he's going to tell us what the sword is, the sword belonging to the Spirit is. And so the King James says, which is the word of God. And so we're going to want to talk about that just briefly, because we definitely want to distinguish between what the sword belonging to the Spirit is and what it isn't. Now, in the English, you might think, the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the English translation in the King James. I believe I also see that in the New American Standard. But let me say this. Let's first start off with what the sword belonging to the Spirit isn't. The sword belonging to the Spirit isn't the Bible. And so keep that in mind. I'm going to make further comment on it. It's not the Bible. The sword belonging to the Spirit is not the Bible. Also, the sword belonging to the Spirit is not a weapon to slay Satan. And so there's two things that the sword belonging to the Spirit is not. And so what we do want to show you is, what is the sword belonging to the Spirit then? Well, the sword belonging to the Spirit are sayings from Scripture. They're sayings from Scripture, and they're going to be sayings that fit the circumstance of the believer when the believer is under attack. And so these are going to be specific sayings or utterances. And you're going to hear that word again here shortly. But these are specific utterances in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is going to use in your mind. Remember, you're in a mental grappling match, a mental wrestling match with a thought that Satan has put into your mind. Now, you've put on the full armor, so hopefully you've been able to block any further attacks from coming in. And so now you're going to be ready. Now you've put on the whole armor. Now you're going to be ready. You can use the sword belonging to the Spirit so that the Spirit then can use this to counteract and destroy the thoughts that you may be wrestling with from Satan. And so this is the sword belonging to the Spirit. It's not the Bible. The sword belonging to the Spirit isn't to chase Satan away. It's not to slay Satan. It's to deal with, this is to counteract, if you will, a thought that he has placed in your mind. This, in other words, this is going to dislodge the thought that's from him. And so that's how the sword belonging to the Spirit is going to work. And so let's back up, though. And so I kind of gave you some, you know, sometimes in a movie, you get the end and then you go back to the beginning. And so I just kind of gave you an idea here of where we're going with the sword belonging to the Spirit. And so let's try and put this together. And keeping in mind that I have made a statement about the afternoon services for the next 5 or 6 weeks. So, the sword belonging to the Spirit. And you'll see in the English, they capitalize the S of Spirit. And that's important. Because this isn't the sword of the human spirit. This is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And boy, do we have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one thing that, you know, and Dave was worked in some of these areas this morning. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is the co-author of Scripture. He's the co-author of Scripture. And so that might help you to understand why I'm choosing to translate it here, the sword belonging to the Spirit. And so let's go back to 2 Peter and see something about the process of how we have been given revelation. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20. And so in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is, the King James says, is of any private interpretation. Just literally of its own loosing. And then he explains in verse 21. He says, for the prophecy came not into old time by the will of man. And the word came, the for prophecy came not. It's actually, boy, this is a tough one. If you were looking at the Greek in this one, Pascal, you might not be able to pick out what the root is of this word in the Greek, but this is has the idea of was born. For the prophecy was born not in old time by the will of man, but holy men. And so let's just holy men of God spake as they were moved, not moved, but it's our word, it comes from the Pharaoh root, was borne along, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the process of written revelation. You know, and we've already seen that all scripture is as the character and quality God breathed. We saw that this morning in Sunday school. But the Holy Spirit is, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the potential for a interaction with scripture. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. And Dave was here this morning, but let's go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and pick up in verse 11. Just make a couple of comments as we move through here. Well, and let's back up to verse 9. This is a verse that can be an encouragement. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. And it says that love, and it's just a pleasant part of it, that are loving him. Just the ones loving him. But God has revealed them unto us, and it's not by, but it's through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Holy Spirit knows the deep things, the deep thoughts of God. Now he's going to explain in verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man? And this is oida, factually knows. For what things knows, factually knows the things of a man? Kind of the idea that you could think of the things as thoughts, the deep things, the thoughts of a man. Well, what things, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit, and it's small s, the human spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. The ellipsis, except the Spirit of God knows it. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but, now in the King James, you've got to make this change. I'm going to almost insist here. You got to make this S, the second one, capital. So let me read this, because the King James doesn't capitalize this. So for now we have received not the spirit, that should stay small s, the spirit of the world, but the spirit, that should be capitalized. The spirit which is out from God, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. That, or I might just translate this, in order that we might know the things which are graciously given to us by God. And so there's going to be a connection because of the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the deep things of God. We can know the thoughts of God because the Holy Spirit knows it. And now Paul goes on in verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And in the Greek, there's that order you switched around, but that's not important. Comparing spiritual words with spiritual things here. And so the Holy Spirit for the spiritual Christian is directly involved with are relating to the deep things of God, to God's thoughts, to scripture. Now that's important. Now, how is that going to work when it comes to the sword belonging to the Spirit. Because I already said what the sword belonging to the Spirit, it's not the Bible, right? It's not the Bible. It's not a weapon used to chase Satan away. But we do know that, you know, the sword, the word for sword, it was just a, physically, the sword was, you know, the Roman sword was kind of a sword for close combat. And so it could be used for making or repelling an attack. And so the sword belonging to the Spirit, he tells us though, and he gives us an idea of what it is. It says, which is, and the King James says, which is the word of God. Now, if you didn't know the Greek word behind what is being translated, the word of God, you might have said, huh? When I said the sword belonging to the Spirit isn't the Bible. Because it's not our Greek word logos. That's not the word that's translated here. And unfortunately, in your King James or New American Standard as well, it says, which is the word of God. It's a different Greek word. It's harema. And so the word, you know, the word can be used of, you know, the whole Bible. We can see, and we can understand logos. A few weeks ago, we were in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Herald the word with authority. You know, in that verse, and then in the next verse, you have two kinds of doctrine that are referred to. You've got didache, you know, doctrine that is for belief and practice. And then you've got the explanation when he's exhorting Timothy to preach the word. And he's to do it with all law and suffering and doctrine for belief and practice. And then he explains for a time will come when they won't, they're not going to bear with, certain ones aren't going to bear with, and I'm paraphrasing, healthy doctrine that's for belief and not practice. But preach the word, herald the word. That's logos. You know, in Hebrews 4:12, you know, the verses, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's logos. But that's not the word we have here. This is the word we're looking at is harema. And so harema has the idea of what has definitely been stated with a focus on content, word, saying, or utterance. And so it's a minimal unit of discourse, an individual saying or an individual utterance. And so the sword belonging to the Spirit, there's no article in the Greek also with harema. And so it's not the utterance. So it's a quality of an utterance. So the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is a quality of utterance of God. And so we have these specific individual utterances that we find in Scripture. And when we use these, we're going to want to find specific utterances that are going to match as closely as possible the circumstance or situation that we find ourselves in when we're under satanic attack. And so this is where Pastor Dave has provided a service for us in putting together this list. And so I handed this out, and Dave, you didn't get a copy of your own list, but I'm sure you've got one somewhere. So you'll see examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. And so, you know, just the title is giving you an idea here of what the sword belonging to the Spirit isn't and what it is. Examples of utterances, of individual sayings or utterances, and then we've got specific satanic attacks. And so, as I mentioned, I'm suggesting that believers have a copy of this just for reference. You know, Dave put it in a format so it's the size of a half sheet. And this, so this can fit in with your other little half sheets. And, you know, just because I hate to see people popping their bindings, if you get so many half sheets that, you know, don't put them in your binding, you know, maybe get a Bible cover with a zipper and you keep these in there. But I want to go through just some of these. And we're going to review some more of these next week, but I just want you to see how you can, how these are used. And we're talking about, so coming back, we're pivoting off of Ephesians 6:17. And he says, receive, welcome the helmet of salvation. Take, but it's our word to receive or welcome. Take the helmet of salvation. And then, you know, that verb kind of goes over and you see, and the sword belonging to the Spirit. You're gonna take, you're gonna receive, you're gonna welcome the sword belonging to the Spirit. And then he tells us, which is a quality of an utterance of God. And so these utterances are gonna be specific or individual sayings that relate to your specific circumstance while you're under attack. And so we've already gone through the specific attacks from Satan. And so we're just going to look at some of these examples. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to make, if you can use this as a template. But what I'm encouraging believers to do is to add to this as you come across verses that may be specific to things that you're going on in your life. Maybe you're having health problems. And you feel like you're more susceptible to attacks of discouragement. Well, there may be some verses that become a little more that the Holy Spirit could use in your mind that may provide encouragement in displacing, for instance, in this illustration, discouragement as a thought. And so I'm really hoping that everybody will personalize their examples. You know, create that Rolodex. Write down specific attacks from Satan. And when you see verses that the Holy Spirit can use, because that's what's going to happen. You're going to be allowing, as you're going to use the sword belonging to the Spirit, you're going to reference these specific utterances in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit's going to use that in your mind to dislodge whatever thoughts Satan has put in your mind. It's going to help to, and so this is a supernatural thing. This is the believer cooperating with the Spirit of God to live out present tense salvation and to resist Satan in the way that God has provided, and Satan ultimately will leave. I mean, this is an amazing thing when you think about the implications of it. And so, harema. You know, we're not going to get very far with my earlier statement. I can see that. So let me just illustrate a couple things about harema, just so you can see it for yourself. It's not logos. It's not the word. It's anarchist. It's a quality of an utterance. And an utterance, that's a good translation. We could translate it a quality of a saying, you know, and its focus is on being a smaller unit of discourse. And of something has definitely been stated in the Word of God. And so let's go to, just for me to illustrate harema, so you can see this. And then we're going to come back and we're going to pick up some things next week. But let's go to Acts chapter 28. You know, and so as we end the book of Acts, Where's Paul? Where's Paul at the end of Acts? Acts, think of Acts as kind of a historical narrative. And so Acts is going to lead us up to a certain point in Paul's career. And so in Acts chapter 28, Paul is going to end up. So Acts doesn't give us Paul's whole life. We'd have to piece together other parts. But it brings us up to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so Paul is in Rome. And he's going to be on house arrest here. And we're just going to use this context to illustrate harema. You're going to see it in scripture. And you're going to see it in chapter 28. The verse we're using to illustrate is in verse 25. Now, you will see it in your English translated as word. But by context, you're going to see that it's talking about an utterance, an individual utterance. So let's go ahead and back up. I'll just back up to, where do I want to go here? We'll back up to verse 23. So you can see Paul's arrived at Rome. He's got a group of Jews that he meets up with. They haven't heard a lot of details about him, but they are familiar with the so-called sect of heresy. But let's pick up in Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, dealing with the realm of salvation, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And so here you can see Paul has opportunities. And some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. And so here we have some that are persuaded and some that didn't believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one harema, one saying, one this isn't one word, and you're going to see it's not one word. It's one utterance. And so after that, Paul had spoken one utterance. And here we see, well spoke the Holy Spirit through Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers. And so here's the utterance, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so here he gives a section. You find this in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 here. And this was a harema. This was an utterance. This was a limited part that he shared. And then you see his comment, be it known therefore unto you that salvation from God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And so he uses a future middle indicative. They will for themselves do it. Paul is, and that's probably going to upset some of the Jews. You see that in the next verse. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and they had great reasoning and just disputing among themselves. Probably became the ones that were persuaded and the ones that didn't believe. But there you can see an example of an utterance, a harema. It was limited. And so the sword belonging to the Spirit is a quality and utterance of God. It's going to be an aspect of Scripture that's going to relate to specific attacks as we use the sword belonging to the Spirit in our own thinking to dislodge thoughts from Satan. We want to choose verses that will enable the Holy Spirit to do that. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop here for today. Tomorrow, go ahead and bring your list, your examples of utterances, because we're going to go through some of these. I'll probably cover them fast. I might do a couple things just as an example of ways that you could add to this. So I might come up with some hypothetical specifics. You know, for instance, like I already mentioned, if you were susceptible to discouragement because of your health, you know, there's some verses that may talk about, well, one comes to mind when Paul says, when he's weak, then he is strong. You know, some of those things. You know, because Satan, he's trying to put a thought into our mind that would interrupt our relationship with the persons of the Godhead. And the sword belonging to the Spirit will specifically deal with some of these. Now, remember, though, and I've already said this several times, and I'm going to hopefully say it several times again next week, is we don't go straight to the sword belonging to the Spirit. This is after we've put on the other aspects of the armor. And then we're going to be doing this. So we'll come back to that. And so anyway, a little bit of an introduction of where we're going, and we'll just come back next week and bring your list of your examples of specific utterances that the Holy Spirit can use. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the provisions of grace, and just thankful that we have the potential to participate in your plan and purpose. And we just pray that we be those that are continuing to grow and just availing ourselves of the things that you've provided. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.